The contextually, it's a bigger chunk, verses 14 through 17. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Like I said, there are people who believe that this passage is talking about loss of salvation. And I found, looking at it, I was surprised. I think it's almost silly. They seem to be focusing on the wrong thing. They're like, what sin is it that could lead unto death? You know, even those who don't believe that it's referring to loss of salvation, they want to identify what's that sin. For me, that's a very secondary issue, because all sin followed long enough will lead to death. You follow overindulgence of any substance far enough, it will kill you. Whether that's alcohol or drugs, or as they used to say about overindulgers of food, they're digging a grave with their own teeth. You know, you follow any sort of appetite too far, it will kill you. A man given to wrath, he follows that far enough, and he will die, because someone will kill him. All sin, followed far enough, will lead to death. So I find that to be not even an issue. We know that sometimes God kills his own children. Ananias and Sapphira were killed by the Holy Ghost for lying about the offering that they had given. They had said they had given everything, and they lied and had kept back part of it. Which at that point, if you consider, as Peter told them, he said, while it was your own to do with as you pleased. But the problem was, is that they had verbally offered the whole price to God, and then stole back part of it. So they had become a thief at that point. And as Ecclesiastes says about making promises, when the angel comes, don't say it was a mistake. For why should God be angry at the sound of your voice? And why should he destroy the works of your hands? If you make, you know, it is better, the Bible says, it's better to not make a vow than to make a vow and fail to keep it. It'd be better to tell God, you know, tell the preacher if he asked, you know, can you give to such and such a work? To tell him, no, I can't. Than to say yes and then back out on it. So Ananias and Sapphira were judged and received death for it. And then the Corinthians, with their improper, disrespectful observance of the Lord's table, the Bible says that some of them were sick and some died. So we know that God at times kills his own for, you know, according to his wisdom and his understanding, he will take them to be with him. So that for me wasn't the major question. And it, when I read it, there's a more natural way to me to understand this passage. This passage, he's telling them, you will receive, if you pray according to God's will, and you're a child of God, when you pray, your prayers will be answered. And he says, if you see a man sin, and you pray for him, you will give him life. He says, as long as it's not unto death. And it's this phrase, I think, not unto death and unto death, that trips people up. The English phrase unto death occurs 15 times in the King James New Testament. Five of those times is the same Greek as this passage. You see, 10 of the times that it says unto death, the Greek is different. The language itself is different. Five of those times, it's the same as this passage. Each time it says unto death in this particular passage, it uses the same Greek. In verses, verses 16 and 17, it four times uses the phrase unto death. There's only one other time in the New Testament that the same Greek is used, and that is in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus was talking about the young girl that they told Jesus she's dead. And he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's John chapter 11, verse 4. The Greek is pras thanaton. Normally, the phrase, you know, it occurs 15 times. That phrase, unto death, the two-thirds of it is normally eis thanaton. But pras has to do with movement. And when I read this, the natural understanding, the structure, the word choice there, what I read was a sin that results in death. And we see that illustrated, not the sin, but that way that it's used. When he says about the girl, he says that she had a sickness that was not unto death. They thought she had died. He revived her. He said she's not dead. And they mocked him for it. This verse, the natural reading, would be for me, he's telling them, if you see a brother sinning and it hasn't resulted in him dying, pray for him. You know, maybe he's sick, maybe he's hurt by his sin, but there's still life in him. Pray for him. And he will be forgiven, and his life will be spared. He says, but if it resulted in death, he says, I don't say pray for that. Now, I saw your laughter, but you know what? There are religions that do that. The Catholic Church does it. The Catholic Church prays for the dead. You know, one of the big roles of, you hear about all the monasteries that used to be. At one time, the monasteries, the Catholic monasteries, owned half of the land in England. King Henry VIII changed that when he separated from the Catholic Church. He got rid of all the monasteries. But they owned half of the land. Because what would happen is, you're a wealthy landowner and you're going to die, and you know you haven't been a very good person. So you donate either all or a big chunk of your estate to some monastery on the provision that they will say mass for your soul. And so these brothers, you know, the monks, every night would be chanting mass for all of these people. At least that's what they were supposed to do. But King Henry, when he took over, when he separated from the Catholic Church,
And he went through and he had all the monasteries investigated. He found a lot of them were just basically living very high on the hog and not doing what they were supposed to do, you know, as far as their religious obligations. And so there are religions that pray for the dead. The Mormons practice baptism for the dead. That's one of the reasons why they're such diligent genealogists, is they're constantly the greatest genealogical resource in the world is owned by the Mormons. And you can access it online for free. And they use that because in these temples around the U.S., they're constantly, family members find people in their genealogy that died not Mormon. And, you know, some of them, you know, born before there was a, you know, the Mormons. And they go to the temple and they get baptized in their name. And so there are people who pray for the dead. But this is simply guidance from John. It's kind of like a don't take this too far kind of thinking. You know, he says, you're going to receive whatever you ask if you're praying according to God's will. He says, you will have your petitions. He says, if you see a brother in sin, so he's talking about a saved person, a brother. He's talking to saved people, and he's talking about saved people. He says, if you see a brother in sin, and it hasn't resulted in death, pray for him. Pray for him, and you will give him life. You will, you know, through your prayer, you know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, but he's, you know, it's like he says, but if it resulted in death, I'm not saying pray for that. And there are people even today. I got into an argument with a guy, or a debate, I guess. He was saying that I had no biblical ground to say that a person couldn't accept Christ as their Savior after they died. And I said, yes, I can. I said, it says, is given unto man once to live, you know, or once to die, and after this, the judgment. I said, that's it. You die, you're judged. I said, not only that, but Christ said, while he was still alive, he said that people actually are judged before they ever die. They live under a state of judgment. That, what is it, John 3:18? It says that, I don't want to get that. Yes, condemned already. So he's already under a state of judgment. So this phrase, sin unto death, I believe the most natural reading is he's telling them not to pray for the dead, but to pray for the living. If you see a brother sin, pray for him. You know, look how God dealt with Israel. God, how many times did God tell Moses, stand aside, I'm going to destroy Israel? And Moses intervened in prayer, and God spared Israel. So this is John telling us, is that you see a brother in sin, it's a good idea to pray for him. Because God may remove him like he did Ananias and Sapphira, or like the Corinthians. But once death has come, they're in the hands of God, for better or for worse. I've had people ask me about my mom and dad, and what I tell them is I just say, because I don't, especially with the unbelievers, I don't want to sound like I'm speaking evil of my parents. And so what I tell them is I say, You know, they'll say, well, what about your mom and dad? And I'll say, they have passed into the hands of a righteous and loving God who will always do that which is right. And my hope is that I will see them again. So that's the end of that. So, any questions about that? Okay. All right.